This evening, we are going to be looking at the book of Luke. I know it's dark, so some of you are probably going, I can't really read my Bible this evening, but this evening is meant to be a somber evening as we come together and remember the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. The cross is so important because the cross is the center point of all human history. Everything points towards it. As a matter of fact, if you go back into the book of Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, we see some foreshadowing, the first mention of the gospel, if you will. Genesis 3:15, God said to the serpent, He said, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head and you shall bruise him on the heel. All the prophets of the Old Testament pointed toward the Messiah. Isaiah 53, written 700 years before Christ. Listen to these words of Isaiah. Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of the parched ground. He has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, no appearance that we should be attracted to him. You know, if you think about most of the pictures that hang in churches and in homes of Jesus Christ, the picture that we see portrayed as many times is a European, blonde-haired, blue-eyed Jesus. That looks like he came out of a shampoo commercial. But Isaiah prophesied that there would be nothing about his appearance that men would be attracted to him. Nothing to draw by his outer appearance. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised and we did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Verse 5 of Isaiah 53, the words that you just sang tonight. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our sins. The punishment, the chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by His wounds we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before its shearers, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgression of my people to whom the stroke was due? His grave was assigned with wicked men. We're going to talk about that tonight. The Lord Jesus Christ crucified between two criminals. Yet, he was with a rich man in his death, in the grave of Joseph of Arimathea. Because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth, but the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. I want you to think about those words, written 700 years before the crucifixion. After the cross, everything points back to this marvelous work. If you look at 1 Corinthians 15:3, Paul writes, For I delivered to you as of first importance what I received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. The cross is the ultimate contrast between good and evil. The evil of man that would come up with such an idea to take another man and place him upon a cross and nail him there after being scourged nearly to death. It displayed the worst of human cruelty, but it also displayed the greatest of God's love. It was placed on one sinless man between two criminals worthy of their punishment. I'm going to read to you this evening from Luke chapter 23, verses 32 through 43. That is where our main text will lie this evening. Luke chapter 23, verse 32. Two others also who were criminals. Now your translation may be different than mine this evening. Yours may say thieves. I like criminals because I don't believe that thieves fully gives us the idea of the crimes of these men. Yes, that they were thieves, but also most thieves in those times beaten and killed their victims to rob. Most theologians believe that these were part of Barabbas' crew, that these two men. And that ultimately the crime of crucifixion would probably not have been laid upon two men who were nothing more than common thieves. But here are these two criminals led away and put to death with the Lord Jesus Christ. When they came to the place called the Skull, the place called Golgotha in the Aramaic, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right and the other on the left. But Jesus was saying, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they cast lots, dividing up his garments among themselves. And the people stood by, looking on. And even the rulers were sneering at him, saying, "He saved others, let him save himself, if this is the Christ of God, his chosen one." The soldiers also mocked him, coming up to him, offering him sour wine, and saying, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." Now there was also an inscription above him, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals who were hanged there was hurling abuse at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other answered and rebuking him said, "Do you not even fear God since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed are suffering justly, for we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." And he was saying, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he said to him, "Truly, I say to you today, you shall be with me in paradise." I believe Luke records this gospel, as well as Matthew and Mark, to show us the vastly different responses that we see from these two criminals. Now, if you look at the account in Matthew's gospel and Mark's gospel, you'll find that in the beginning, both criminals were hurling insults along with the crowd. But Luke, thankfully, records for us as one man looks upon the majesty of Jesus Christ as he hangs on the cross, his heart is turned toward God. Two men in equally difficult circumstances. Jesus was suffering in a way that we could never imagine and we will maybe only partially ever understand. But so too were these criminals. One cross on either side of Jesus, racked with pain. Both men's souls hovering above hell. Both men with an opportunity to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ before it's too late. I would like you to think about this evening. There were three crosses there on that hill called Golgotha. On one, a man died in sin. On another cross, a man died to sin. And yet on another, a man died for sins. But I want you to notice, first of all, how similar they are. Both men are suffering pain and affliction. Both are guilty of crime. Verse 41 says, "We are receiving what we deserve for our deeds." Both see Jesus in the sign over his head, claiming that he is the King of the Jews. In verse 38, they both hear the words from his mouth. Can you imagine a man on a cross saying, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And both of these thieves want desperately to be saved from their circumstances. They both want to be saved from death. And most of us tonight, if we are honest, we have much in common with both of these thieves. We both go through pain in this life. Now, we may not suffer crucifixion, but we deal with suffering in life. We know as sure as we are living tonight that we will all, if we're not suffering at this moment, we will all suffer at some point. And none of us will be able to say, "I don't deserve this." Most of us have heard of Jesus on the cross dying for sins. His claim to be King, His claim to be Lord, His gracious words of forgiveness. And yet, much like these two men on the cross, we have two completely different responses to His offer of grace and salvation. Some will look at the cross and they will sneer and they will mock and they'll say, "If you are God, then save us and save yourself." And yet others will recognize Him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. They will recognize Him as the only one worthy to save, the one who is mighty to save, and they will bow their knees and call out in repentance and faith. I would like to begin looking at the first thief that we see in verse 39. We noted their similarities, but really that's where the similarities end and the divide between these two begins. The first thief says in verse 39, he says, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself," or "save us and save yourself." You can hear the sarcasm. You can hear the mockery. You can hear him really just challenging Jesus. "Are you who you say you are? Then do something about this situation." What a picture of a spiritually destitute and worldly man. It's really a matter of indifference to him, the suffering that is going on, that he's actually getting the due rewards of what he has done, of his deeds. To him, right or wrong, good or bad, none of these things matter. He may even believe that Jesus is King of the Jews, but when it comes down to it, he only looks to Jesus to save him from his circumstances. He just wants Jesus to serve his own worldly purposes. And that's how much of humanity today reacts to suffering. Suffering interrupts our private worldly goals and pleasures, and we cry out to God, "God, if you're God, then why don't you do something? If you're King, then get me out of this mess." It kind of reminds me of the old dirty jack in the back of my truck. You know, I never really think much about that jack or even where I placed it last time until I need it. It sits back there, not thought about. But the moment I need that jack, I pray that it's there and I hope that it works and that it can save me from the circumstance that I'm in. And many times we do the same thing with the Lord Jesus Christ. We cry out and really it's a mocking cry. "If you're so powerful, if you're so able to save, if you're so mighty, then do something. Lift me up out of the sickness that is in my body. Lift me up out of the financial mess that I'm in. Lift me up out of the lousy job that I go to every week. Save me from this crummy marriage, if you are who you say you are." And then we put him away again on the shelf. The first thief has no spirit of brokenness. There is no guilt. There's no repentance, penitence, humility. He only sees Jesus as a means of escaping the cross. It never even crosses his mind to be sorry for what he has done. And then we see the second thief. We notice him. And this is the one that Luke would tell us he would like us to be like. First, he's not sucked in by the other mockery of the other criminal next to him. Verse 39 says, one of the criminals hurled abuse at him, saying, are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. Yet he does not continue on the same path as the criminal next to him. And if we're to follow his example, we have to stand our ground and not be sucked into a world and a culture that tells us that we should mock the things of Christ, that we should mock His deity, that we should mock His word, that we should mock the very idea that He is the only way to heaven. How could He possibly be the only way to God? So the first thing the repentant thief does is he does not get deceived by all of this talk. As a matter of fact, it says he rebuked him and said, do you not fear God? Do you think he recognized Jesus for who he was? Do you not fear God? This is the second thing about this thief. He feared God. God was real to him. The idea that there was a creator, that there was a maker, that there was someone he was going to answer to bigger than himself, that was a reality to him. He understood that the pot couldn't look to the potter and say, what are you doing? He fully submitted himself to the creator and his wisdom. It's something that takes humility. That's something that we do not like, is to humble ourselves. James 4:10 says, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and He shall lift you up. Third, the penitent criminal admitted that he had done wrong. If you look at verse 41, he says, we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds. He wasn't trying to save face any longer. He wasn't trying to look good to the crowd. He wasn't trying to appear tough as he was being crucified before the group. He wasn't mocking Christ any longer. He wasn't trying to hide his guilt, but instead he was sitting there recognizing the fact that there was no righteousness within himself, and he looked upon the righteousness of Christ and said, we are deserving what we were rightly getting what we deserve, but this man has done nothing. He recognized what he had done wrong. Fourth, not only did he admit to wrong and guilt, he accepted his punishment. We are under the same sentence of condemnation justly. This is the real test of humility before God. It's very easy for us at times to even mockingly confess, you know, God be merciful. Oh Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. But when trouble comes in life, what do? We get angry with God. And our anger reveals that we do not understand that we stand before God as undeserving. The Creator of this universe owes us nothing. Job rightly writes, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And this second criminal does much like Job in the last minutes of his life. He took his suffering without complaint and he feared the Lord. Proverbs 1:7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Fifth, the thief acknowledged Jesus' righteousness. This man has done nothing wrong. It didn't make any difference to this thief, to this first thief, if Jesus was right or wrong. All he wanted Jesus to do was to save him from his situation. That's all that mattered. But how we think about the life of the Lord Jesus Christ matters. Do you know that tonight? What we think about when we think about Jesus Christ matters, especially as it comes to His life and His sinlessness. John 1:29 John the Baptist said, He is the spotless Lamb of God who has come to take away the sin of the world. He is sinless. That matters. That means that He is the only one worthy to die for our sins. Jesus only did what is good. He only spoke the truth. He's the only one who's worthy of our faith and our allegiance and our praise and our worship and our imitation. He is the only one because He is the sinless Lamb of God. Sixth, we see that this thief goes a step further and acknowledges that Jesus is King. Verse 42, he says, Remember me when you come into your kingdom. Even though Christ is suffering, even though He is on a cross, even though there was nothing there that would probably have led you to believe that He is a king of any kind as He hung there, stripped down, weak, beaten, appearing defeated. But for those that have eyes to see as this man did, he realized he is good and he is powerful and he will vindicate his great name. Philippians chapter 2 verse 10 says that the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. We see two men in identical situations. One who fears the Lord. One who admits he has done wrong. One who accepts justice. One who acknowledges the goodness and the power of Jesus. One that acknowledges rightly that He is the King and that He has a kingdom. Both men wanted to be saved from death, but look at the difference of their reactions. Look at the difference of their responses. Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and save us. And the second criminal who says, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. There is an infinite and qualitative difference between the first, save me, and the second. The difference is a repentant heart. What motive does Jesus give to follow in the steps of this second criminal? I want you to think about what Jesus doesn't say in this text. There is a fearful silence toward the first thief. Have you ever thought about that? Jesus doesn't respond at all to that first criminal. You can only imagine as Jesus looks to him and just gives him a pitiful glance, understanding that this is his opportunity for salvation, and it's passing him by, not a word from the Savior. But to the second man, he speaks. He says, Today you will be with me in paradise. Today you shall be with me in paradise. This is almost too good when you think about it. There wasn't a delay. Can you imagine for this poor man on the cross, beaten, bloodied, near death, thinking about, if we contemplate our death now, could you imagine hanging on a cross? And to have the words of Jesus as He says, Today you will be with me in paradise. I can't think of anything more comforting to know as you leave this world than to know that you have the greatest question of life answered, which is, what happens to me when I die? What happens to me when I leave this place? He knew. He had the answer right there. So what is the difference between these two men? The difference is a repentant heart. A repentant heart. A true change of mind towards sin that results in a change in heart and a change in actions. But in all of this, the one thing that Jesus chose to mention to this repentant thief on the cross is, You will be with me today. No fear of what is to come. Not to wonder about what happens when I leave this world. Not to sit there and guess that possibly if there is a God in heaven, I may have an eternity with Him. But to know, it reminds me of a great song called Give Me Jesus. You guys heard that song before? Anybody? It's a very simple song. And don't worry, I'm not going to sing it. But it just says, in the morning when I rise, in the morning when I rise, in the morning when I rise, give me Jesus. But the last part of that song says, when I come to die, when I come to die, when I come to die, give me Jesus. You can have all this world, but give me Jesus. The second criminal, no longer seen as a criminal, but seen as righteous through the blood of the Lamb. You can have all this world, but give me Jesus. You know, I wondered as I looked at this text, and it's very rare that you see texts where you go, really, this text represents probably the two groups of people that are going to be in the congregation on Friday night. You're going to have a group of folks that are like that second criminal. And my prayer is that every single one of you are tonight. That as you look to the cross of Christ, you do not look at that as some sort of fairy tale or folklore or some kind of story that you have heard, but you recognize that this is something that has taken place in our time, in our existence. That God reached into our physical realm and died for humanity. And then as you look to that, you have put your faith and trust in Christ and Christ alone. But I also recognize that there are those who come into to something like this, and you look at the cross and you look at it as something that is simply mysticism. You look to Christ and you mock. Or if you look to Him at all, it's just on occasion when you need Him. Say, if you were God, save me. And then put Him back when you're done. My prayer is tonight that you have repented and put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. As you walked into the church tonight, there's a cross that's lit up with John 14:6 underneath it. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. Acts 4:12 tells us that there is salvation in no other name. There is no other name under heaven given unto men by which we must be saved. In Romans 10:9, if you just confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart, is that second criminal did on the cross, if you believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, then you shall be saved. But you can leave here tonight just like the second thief and know that if you were to die tonight, if you were to leave this place, that you would be in paradise with the Lord. That you would close your eyes on this existence, fall asleep momentarily, and open your eyes in the presence of Jesus Christ. It's an awesome thought. If you're a part of the group this evening that has put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, this is a part of our evening where we're going to look back to the cross and we're going to take communion with one another. I can't think of a better time to remember the death of Jesus, the body broken, the blood that was shed in this time. We're going to do it a little different tonight. I know most of you, if you come here, you're pretty conditioned that I read 1 Corinthians 11 and we pass the plates. Tonight we're going to read from Luke. Since you're hopefully in Luke, if you can read your Bibles this evening, but flip back to Luke chapter 22, verse 14. I'm going to read a portion of this, and then we're going to start a time of prayer. And what I would ask you to do this evening, and this is where things will be a little different for you. This is going to be a time, I'll begin us in prayer, and then there will be a time of silent prayer. We know from 1 Corinthians 11, this is a time we're to examine ourselves, to examine our walk with the Lord. So I'm giving you a moment, however long you need, to pray where you're at. Or you can pray up here. You can pray at the altar. You can pray at the cross. But each one of you, I'm asking you to take time to pray silently. And as you are done in your time of prayer, you can make your way up to the front, and Pastor Brian and I will have the elements for communion. We're just going to ask that you come up quietly, that you take your cups, that you take the bread, and that you sit back down with the elements, and then we will commune together once everyone has had an opportunity to come forward. If you're here tonight and you're unable to come forward, you can put your hand up and we'll make sure we also get the communion brought over to you as well. So I'm going to begin to pray right after I read this text, and then we'll have a time of silent prayer. Luke chapter 22, verse 14. When the hour had come, Jesus reclined at the table and the apostles with him. And he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I shall never eat it again until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And when he had taken his cup and given thanks, he said, Take this and share it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until the kingdom of God comes. Let's pray.